And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
On April 15, 1865, Abraham Lincoln, the 16th President of the United States, died. The day before his death, the great emancipator said, "We've cleared up a colossal job. Slavery's abolished. After Reconstruction, the next great question will be the overthrow and suppression of the legalized liquor traffic." That very night, John Wilkes Booth stopped at a saloon to strengthen his nerves. That same night, President Lincoln's bodyguard left the president to visit the same saloon. While he was away, Booth shot Mr. Lincoln. Two drinkers, two drinks, and the world was devastated by the loss of a great leader. How many of us stop to consider the harm done by alcohol? Can drinking really make that much of a difference to us? Or does our drinking, even a little, make a difference to God? That's the question we'll discuss today as we explore God's truth for the world. Thank you for joining us today. Certainly is our pleasure to get together with you and study God's Word, especially when we're studying such an interesting and practical topic. Now, of course, everything that the Bible teaches is practical, for it is the book that guides our lives. It teaches us how to live every single day of our lives. Therefore, it is very practical. But this particular topic appeals to every one of us on some level. Last week, we began a study entitled, "I Don't Drink." Now, those three words can get you out of a lot of trouble. In fact, if we, even as young people, will learn to say when offered alcoholic beverages, "I don't drink," then that will solve many of the problems that many of us seem to find our way into. I was taught as a young child, and I have seen it proven to be true, that if we can simply abstain from that, stay away from all alcohol in all forms, we will live a happier, healthier, and much more productive life here on the earth, but more importantly, we'll be pleasing to the Father above, and then that means we can have life eternal. Now, we began our study last week by looking at the fact that Christians cannot partake in alcohol. In fact, we can't partake in alcohol in any way unless it is prescribed as a medication by a doctor. And of course, that's a very small percentage of the amount of alcohol that's actually used in the world. Now, we looked at some very concrete reasons as to why a Christian cannot partake of alcohol, why we can't drink. The first one we noticed is that we can't drink because drinking harms our body. The Bible teaches that our body is a temple, that it is a gift from God, that we are stewards of it, and we can't do willingly that which will harm the body. Secondly, we noticed that we can't drink because drinking destroys our influence as a Christian. We notice that no one ever sits down at a bar with a drink in order to convince a friend to become a Christian. It's something that's completely out of place. We recognize instantly that teaching someone about Christ and drinking are two completely different things, and they do not belong in the same area. This is easily seen not only by us, but even by those who are not Christians, those in the world. If a person were to enter a bar with a Bible under his arm and begin teaching, he would immediately be seen as completely out of place. For we know that the two simply do not go together. Drinking will destroy our influence. And as we noticed, even if I drink and don't become drunk and don't become an alcoholic, and nothing terrible ever happens to me, and apparently I have everything under control, if my drinking influences another to drink, and then he becomes an alcoholic, or he becomes a drunkard, and he damages himself, and he hurts himself, part of that is my fault. I have put that block of stumbling before him. I have helped him do that which is wrong. Thirdly, we noticed that we should not drink because it makes for very poor stewardship. Even if a person drank and avoided many of the pitfalls that the world sees, how will the Christian ever acknowledge to God, and how will he ever give account to God of all of the money that is spent on alcohol? This is money that God has entrusted us with that should be used to his glory. And if instead we use it to satisfy our own appetites for alcohol, then how do we answer to God for that? Certainly it is very poor stewardship. And we will have to give account for what we do with the blessings that God has given to us. Now, we'd like to continue today by looking at one other area that shows us why we should not drink. and then by answering some of the arguments that are sometimes made in favor of drinking. First of all, we should not drink because drinking is evil, as can be seen by the fruit that it produces. The Bible teaches us the principle that every tree produces fruit after its own kind. Notice, if you would, Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs of thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. This principle teaches me that if I see grapes, I know it's a grapevine. If I see an apple, I know it's an apple tree. We know that each plant produces fruit after its own kind. So that which produces evil is evil. Now take into consideration what the Bible says regarding the things that alcohol produces. I'd like to look at two specific examples and then some more general principles that the Bible gives. First of all, we see in Genesis chapter 9, the great man Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We find earlier that Noah and his family were brought into the ark by the Lord. They were preserved from the flood. But sometime after leaving the ark, after the flood had subsided, they planted vineyards. Noah made wine and became drunk. We find in Genesis chapter 9 that that drunkenness brought about his nakedness before his own son. Now, some scholars believe that there is much more involved here than his son simply seeing him unclothed, that there is a connotation here of some kind of homosexual activity or at least homosexual lust. I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know what is described here is a sinful and shameful condition, and it was brought about directly by Noah drinking and becoming drunk. So we see the fruit of what happened is evil. Therefore, what he did had to be evil to produce that evil fruit. Another example is in Genesis chapter 19. Here we find the man Lot. Lot and his family lived in the area of Sodom. And when the Lord was going to destroy that city for its great homosexual wickedness, angels came and delivered Lot and his family out of that city. Now we know upon leaving that city that Lot's wife looked back. Evidently there was something there that held her, that pulled to her, and she wanted to return to it. Because of that, she was turned into a pillar of salt. Lot then was left with his two daughters. His daughters served him wine and made him drunk. And while he was drunk, on two consecutive nights, they committed incest with their father. Now, this is something that Lot evidently would not have done if he was sober. However, by getting him drunk, he then participated in incest, sex with his own daughters, and this brought about the two great nations of Ammon and Moab. These were great thorns in the sides of the children of Israel for years. So we see again the fruit of drinking here was the incest between Lot and his daughters. Evil fruit from an evil tree. On a more general note, Proverbs chapter 23 teaches that drinking will bring us great poverty. Notice beginning in verse 20, the Proverbs writer says, "Do not mix with wine-bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." We also need to understand that drinking will cause us to forget God. It did in the case of Judah, if you notice from Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. "Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till the wine inflames them, the harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute and the wine are in their feast. But they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of His hands." They had consumed themselves with drinking and partying, and by doing so had forgotten God and the great blessings God had given to them. We also need to understand that drinking will eventually land us in a devil's hell. Notice in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh, beginning in verse 19. It says, "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's very clear to us there that drunkenness and revelries and things like those will keep us out of heaven. These are all evil products. They're evil fruits. Therefore, they must come from an evil tree. That tree is drinking. So when we see the evil fruit, we know that the tree itself is evil. Now, what are some of the arguments that are sometimes made? We'll only have time to look at a few, but please do consider them with me. Some of the arguments people make to support drinking. Well, one of the arguments is that the Bible condemns drunkenness, but not drinking itself. Therefore, drinking in moderation is okay. Well, of course, that is not true. The National Council on Alcoholism says that one drinker in 16 will become an alcoholic. Now, what's the difference in taking a drink, beginning this social drinking, limited or moderate drinking, and playing what we call Russian roulette? I don't know what that's referred to in other nations. It's where you take a chance knowing that one chance out of six, or in this case, one chance out of 16, you will destroy yourself. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that drunkenness is sinful. It's not the act of staggering or the slurred speech or the inability to drive that is wickedness. It teaches that drinking is wicked. A person could stagger or have slurred speech or not be able to drive because of other things. But when that happens because you voluntarily place yourself under alcohol's control, then you have sinned. It is the sin of drinking. We also understand from Dr. Emerson at Columbia University that the higher qualities of the mind are the first to be rubbed out by alcohol. That means that the reasoning, the learned responses, the self-control, is one of the very first things that goes. This means that long before our speech is slurred, and long before we begin stumbling, our inhibitions, those things that we have learned, the moral standards that God's Word teaches us, are broken down. Those inhibitions are gone, and we will do things that we would not do under other circumstances. You remember last week I told you that a man who drinks will do anything. The reason he will is because those inhibitions are broken down. The standards that separate him from those who would do things that are wrong are torn away, and he becomes like them. Now, a second argument that is often made is that Jesus made wine in the Bible, therefore, moderate drinking must be okay. Let's understand something at the beginning. The Bible, when it says wine, does not always mean intoxicating beverage. In fact, both those who drink and those who are against drinking clearly acknowledge that the Bible uses the word wine to represent the grape while it is still on the vine, the grape after it has just been picked, the juice after it has just been pressed, and intoxicating beverage. So that one word can encompass many different states of the grape and its juice. Now in John 2, Jesus performs a miracle, a wonderful miracle, where he makes wine from water. Now he does this, or this normally happens in a natural way by moisture coming and being combined with the plant, the grape growing, and then finally that becomes the juice. But here Jesus does it instantly, going straight from water to wine. Now the question is this an intoxicating beverage? If we go on in our study, you'll see that it is not an intoxicating beverage. And even if it was, it would not promote social drinking. If you go back and you read from John 2, you'll find out that Jesus made over 100 gallons of this wine. And this was after all of the other guests had already consumed what the host had provided. If this is intoxicating wine, Jesus is not advocating social drinking or drinking in moderation. Rather, he's advocating a drunken brawl, a drunken party. And that's the very thing that the Bible teaches against. We also need to understand that the people who had drunk well, meaning they had already had much to drink, were still of their senses, well enough to know that this second wine made was much better tasting wine than the first. We need to understand then that this could not have been intoxicating. These people were not drunken after having had much to drink, and they did not become drunk after drinking what Jesus made for them. Jesus did not make for them an intoxicating beverage. If he did, then he was giving his support to a drunken party, not to just social drinking. And of course, no one would claim that our Lord actually did that. Thirdly, we notice that some argue that drinking must be okay because Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine. Now, this is a reference to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. Paul writes there, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities." First of all, we need to understand that there's nothing in the text that demands that this is an intoxicating wine, that this is alcoholic. It could just as easily have been the grape juice, unfermented. We also need to understand that Paul here is referring to something that Timothy can do, or something Timothy should do, for his stomach's sake. I want you to notice from Romans chapter 16 and verse 18. Here the Bible shows that there were people who caused division in the church. And it says, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Notice, they served their own belly. Now, this word belly in the Greek represents many different things. It can mean that it's the organ in the body, the stomach. It can also mean their own appetites, and that's the meaning here. Paul uses the term again in Philippians 3:19, referring to the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. They served themselves. They served their own appetites. We need to understand that Paul here used a different word when he talked to Timothy. He didn't say, "Use some wine for your appetite's sake, for your belly." Rather, he said it was for his stomach. Now, alcoholic beverage would irritate the lining of the stomach. If he was prescribing something for him that would soothe his stomach, it wouldn't be alcohol. Rather, it would be unfermented. We also need to understand that while there is a legitimate use for alcohol as a medicine, and that's exactly what this verse would justify, would authorize, provided it is alcoholic wine that's under consideration here, that does not mean using it as a beverage. It would not justify social drinking any more than using morphine or cocaine or heroin or anything else that could be prescribed by a doctor in a very limited sense for a specific purpose. So this certainly is not authorization that we can drink socially and satisfy our appetite for alcohol. Fourthly, there is the argument made that everyone in Jesus' day drank. And everyone drank alcohol. They had to because the fruit juice fermented automatically. There was no way for them to stop it from fermenting. Well, that's simply a lie. The people back then knew a lot of ways to keep the juice from fermenting. They could boil it and then later mix it with water. They could filter it and store it in a cool place. They had the technology available to them to keep the wine from fermenting. We also understand that the ancient church and ancient church history tells us about the Christians mixing wine with water for the Lord's Supper. This wine referred to here is a boiled down syrup, a concentrate, where the juice has been taken and boiled until the moisture leaves it. That stops it from fermenting. Later it can be mixed with water and turned back into its natural state. So we see that they did have the technology available to stop the juice from fermenting. And if they're going to live acceptably and righteously, they would have done so. Also, we find that an argument is usually made that the Bible condemns only strong drink, that beer and wine are okay, that the strong drink that is condemned would be something like whiskey, something that's much stronger. But beer and wine are not strong drink, therefore the Bible doesn't condemn them. Well, every time in the Bible that strong drink is mentioned, it is equated with wine. Consider Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 9 as an example of that. It's also estimated that the highest possible alcohol content that they could generate with the technology that they had was about 14%. That anything greater than that, any stronger alcohol than that, would require a distilling process that they simply did not have the technology for. Now, wines would normally contain somewhere between 5 and 8% alcohol. but most modern wines contain much more. That means that the wine that we have today, and even the beer that we have today, even by the standards that the Bible lays down, are certainly strong drink. The reference there to strong drink is a drink that will overcome you, a drink that can control you and manipulate you. And any alcohol, of course, is capable of doing that. We also notice that the argument is sometimes made that drinking wine is not wrong because in some countries the water is simply not fit to drink. Well, this is a very weak argument. Number one, it would be cheaper to filter water and to make it drinkable than it would be to make wine. So if you have the money to make the wine, you would also have the money to make the water fit to drink. Also, if the water is not fit to drink and you can obtain the fermented juice, why can you not obtain the unfermented juice? It would also be drinkable, it would be much better for you, and it would not be alcoholic. It's much more economical and much more reasonable to drink the unfermented juice in the place of the water or to purify the water itself than it is to make alcoholic wine and drink that. That is by far the more difficult and more expensive process. So why do we go the extra mile? Why do we pay the extra dollar and have the alcohol? Dear friend, let's be honest. If you're drinking alcohol, it's because you want what the alcohol does to you. That's the only reason. It's not because it's better for you. It's not because it is for your advantage. It's not because you have to, and it certainly is not because the Bible authorizes it. You're doing it to satisfy your own lust for, your own appetite for, the numbing effect that the alcohol gives you. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that that's true. The Bible teaches against alcohol. Everything that it has to say about alcohol is negative. It shows that it harms us. It shows that it will control us and dominate us. It shows that it is capable of making us do things we would not do otherwise. It also shows us that we cannot live as a child of God, His disciple, an example of the believers in conduct and purity, and partake of alcohol. No passage in the Bible authorizes the drinking of alcohol. Instead of looking for a verse that says you can't have a drink, why not look for a verse that authorizes drinking? Because that verse simply is not there. The Bible does not authorize drinking. Everything that it tells us about drinking is bad. Remember, when we say drink in moderation, you're talking about doing something that is inherently wrong, that is evil in and of itself, and doing that evil in moderation. Well, moderation should be used, but moderation should be applied to those things that are inherently good. Moderation should be applied to our eating, to our exercise, to our recreation, to those things that are in and of themselves good. But moderation in a sinful thing? That's absurd. Let's go back to the Bible. See what God's Word tells us. Wine is a mocker. Intoxicating drink arouses brawling, and whoever is led astray by it, notice this carefully, is not wise. Be wise. Abstain from alcoholic beverages in all form. Be pure before God. Live your life as His child, as His disciple, and you will be wise.